Good morning. Welcome to our final chapel before spring break. We pray the Lord will grant all of you safe travels wherever you are going and safe return as well when you come back. We begin our chapel service today on page 170 in the front part of your hymn book, page 170. And there you will find the prayer for Friday morning. These prayers were written to be used in the home, also in church as well, but a wonderful morning devotions. Let us rise and join together in that prayer. Abba, my dear Father, help me this morning and always that I may worship you in spirit and truth and desire nothing but that which is in accord with your will. Enlighten me with your Holy Spirit and cleanse my conscience from all dead works, that today and evermore I may serve you in faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, and in love to him. For you have given and bestowed upon me your beloved Son, who has made to me wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Grant also that I may not resist your grace and turn your great gift from me, but that I may receive your Son in my heart and not live to myself, but to him who was delivered for my sins and was raised again for my justification. Lord, this shall be my glory and my joy, to draw from you as the true fountain for grace, strength and blessing unto every good work. Do not leave me nor forsake me. Amen.
Thank you.
Our scripture reading this morning is taken from St. Paul's letter to the Colossians, the second chapter, beginning with verse 6. And Paul here writes to the faithful, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would increase our faith through them. Amen." Please be seated. Back in the mid-1970s, there were two very charismatic speakers that started to visit college campuses in California, a man and a woman. And they would often go in and gather young people together on the campuses to sing music and then also have little talks and speeches. They were very fascinated, apparently, these speakers, by science fiction and started to kind of talk about life and life experiences. And they drew crowds to come and hear them. Slowly through time, these two developed a very solid core following of almost 40 people, and it began to turn into a cult. They started to mix in more messages of sort of science fiction. People that heard them talk said that it sounded a little bit like watching the old Star Trek TV show. And a little bit of Christianity, a little bit of evolution would be mixed in. And slowly a cult began to form. And for 20 years, many of these college students lived with them and followed them in a commune out in California. It became known as the Heaven's Gate Commune. In about 1996, maybe about the time some of you were being born, in 1996, this cult of 39 people heard that a certain comet was coming by the Earth. And it started to be taught to them that following this comet would be a spaceship to take them to heaven. And so they needed to get ready for that. They needed to prepare for that. And so the only way to get there, they were taught, was to commit suicide. So they rented a mansion out in San Diego, California, and they bought bunk beds. And one day they all laid down together and dressed themselves in very unique costumes. And they all had black and white Nike tennis shoes on, and they had a silky purple cloth that they laid over their chest, and they tied plastic bags around their head, and they took arsenic and cyanide and committed suicide. The people that came to find them found in their pockets $5.75, and they believed that was for the tolls they would have to pay through the planets to get to heaven. What in the world? The Heaven's Gate cult. When this hit the news, it was just like the strangest thing we had ever heard before. Intelligent people, college educated, look at you. Look at how intelligent you are. College educated people, intelligent people could buy into something like this. What a foolish, ridiculous lie that they ended up building their whole life around. Now, St. Paul is warning us about deceptive, lying philosophies and views of life that can be taught to us. And they're not going to all be as strange, weird, and obvious as the Heaven's Gate cult. But there are going to be views of life and philosophies of life that come at us as Christians in this world that can be very deceptive and can even gather not just 39 people around them, but millions of people around them. St. Paul is writing here to the people in Colossae. That was a town in the southwest corner of Turkey. And I could imagine, knowing all of the different Greek philosophies and Eastern religions that were present around them, I am sure these people had heard multiple philosophies and views of life, world views of life, that had been coming at them. And even now as Christians, listen to what he writes to them again, though. "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." There are two key words in there I'd like us to focus in on today. One is cheat, and the other is deceptive. Cheat is the same word. It's a word that rarely gets used in the Bible, but it's a word that's used for fraud. It means that your will has to be involved. If you get cheated, that's different than someone robbing you or stealing something from you. When you get cheated, that means you were kind of involved in it somehow. And likewise, the word deceptive. The word deceptive implies that same thing, that somehow you were tricked into believing and thinking something and following something that was deceitful ultimately and harmful for you. I'll give you a good example of deception. Years ago, when my son was probably about 8, 9 years old, we were in the Mall of America. And as we were walking through, there was a big pool of water with little cups floating on it. Maybe you've seen one of these before, like in an arcade or something. And there were probably 300 little cups floating on this pool of water. And you could buy for, I believe, $1.50, 3 ping pong balls and throw them in and see if they would land in a cup. If they did, you would get a stuffed animal worth about 3 cents probably, but you would get a nice stuffed animal. And my son was just lured to this and drawn to this. Every time we'd go by it, "Dad, I want to do that." And I keep telling him, "It's a ripoff." Well, one day I took him over there because he wanted to do it so badly. I said, "I'll let you do it under one condition. You watch 50 balls be thrown before you buy yours." And he watched 0 for 50 in front of him, and he walked away. That's how deception has to get you to buy in. It has to appear to give you something. It has to appear to give you something better than what you have in order to take something of value away from you. And that's why Paul is very careful using his words. The philosophies of this world appear to give us something that's going to be better than what we have, but the end result is they want to take something away from us that is even of a greater value. These words could not be more pertinent for us today than anything else in the whole Bible. You and I have been blessed to know Christ. We have been blessed to understand who He is, the very Son of God who came into this world on your behalf, on my behalf, to go to the cross and to make atonement for every sin we've ever committed, to live out the perfect holy life record that you could not live, so you'd have that to stand and hold before God on Judgment Day to be led into heaven. And He has come to do all of that for you. And St. Paul does not want a single one of us in this room to lose that wonderful gift, to lose that precious gift, not to be deceived into giving it up for something that seems to be of greater value. And he wants us to understand that any world philosophy that comes at us that's different from Christ can only come from one source, because ultimately in the spiritual world there are only two sources. It's either Christ or the devil. That's it. There's nothing else. And so if anybody's going to try to get you to buy into something that's not based in Christ and His Word, you know where it's coming from. And they do not then have your eternal best interest in mind. So Paul would have us understand that views of life exist that are out there that are not only different than what you have been given from Christ, but they come at you and attack you and want to take away what is more precious, our knowledge of our Savior. So Paul is directing us again back to the heart of our Redeemer and what He's done for us. Think of all that He's gone through for us. Just like a little child, someone trying to talk them away from their loving parent. And the child has to contemplate, what has my mom and dad done for me? How have they demonstrated to me that they care about me more than anybody else in the world? How have they sacrificed for me? How do I know consistently throughout my life that my parent is thinking of my best interest and welfare all the time? I shouldn't want to follow somebody away from them. Paul Kretzmann, a commentator, says this about this text. True Christians are not looking for some new doctrine that may tickle their fancy. They abide by the old doctrines of sin and grace as they have been taught. The revelation of the gracious will of God as we have it in the Bible is sufficient for all of their needs. And so when someone comes and brings to you a way of looking at life, a philosophy or a view of life that is foreign to the doctrine of Christ, you need to ask yourself some questions. Has this person gone to take my punishment for sin for me? Has this person laid down their life for me? Has this person risen from the dead in order to give me the victory over my grave? Has this person left heaven in order so that I could someday go there and live forever in the presence of God? Jesus, your Savior, says to you, hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Amen. Let us rise to sing.